All right, well, it's time to get started. We're continuing our study tonight, looking at minor characters of the Old Testament. They're classified as that, I suppose, as opposed to the major characters such as Moses and David and some others. So far we've looked at Aaron and Miriam, and tonight we're going to be potentially going even more minor in terms of the amount of things and the events that we know about this person, which is Caleb. So, but even though we know relatively little about him, what we do know is impactful, and he's a strong example. So we're going to get into that in just a minute. So Ray Conies, would you mind wording a prayer as we start our class?
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight, and thank you for the purpose of our gathering, which is to study and learn from your word that you provided more about you, so that our faith may grow and that our ability to share with others may grow, and help that to happen tonight, Lord, and be with Daryl as he brings us this information and others teaching other classes here and in other places, Father, that your will's done. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, yeah, so it says, as it says on the PowerPoint, followed God fully there. I didn't get that exactly centered, possibly. But anyway, it's said that about Caleb on at least four occasions that he was someone who followed the Lord fully. And some of those are just recounts of the events, but nonetheless, it's mentioned. So he is an example of someone who stayed faithful to God despite intense opposition. And so in terms of his example of faith, he's held up with some others who came before him and after, and just, you know, a short list maybe would be Noah, Elijah, David, Jeremiah, and a contemporary of his, Joshua as well. And, you know, with many of those, you know, such as some of the ones I mentioned, the more detail we know about some of these characters, the more likely we are to know or get information on some of their faults. And we have so little in some ways information on Caleb that we don't know any information on what any of his faults may have been. You know, we're certainly he was not perfect. He was definitely somebody who, even though he's followed God fully, doesn't mean that he was sinless. You know, and even as we mentioned, David, he's someone who is said to have followed God fully, despite we know the grievous sins that he committed. But he's still said to be someone who followed God fully, at least in comparison to the kings who came after him. And so what we have again is, with Caleb, someone who is fully committed to following God. So I will say up front, before we get into this, that I had a little bit of trouble getting this organized in a way that I wanted to. But so if it seems a little scattered, I apologize. And obviously, feel free to make any points that you would like to bring up as we go through this. So we have two major events recorded for us. Let's see if this is on. There we go. Yeah, two major events recorded for us. I guess I'm gonna have to trade you. Yeah, so we have spying out the land of Canaan. And the other one, well, there we go. Conquering the area of Hebron. So the PowerPoint remote challenges continue from this spot. yeah, so the text for the first event here, spying out the land of Canaan. That is basically Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So if you want to turn there, we'll just go ahead and read that text. Numbers chapter 13, and start with 1 through 6. And I'm going to continue Philip's tradition of having other folks read for me. So, Zach, would you mind reading 1 through 6?
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zechariah; from the tribe of Simeon, Shepha, the son of Korai; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh.
Okay, and I'll go ahead and skip through the reading of the rest of the names, but we're going to skip down and pick up again at verse 17. Let's see. Neil, would you want to read beginning of verse 17? And I guess you, if you don't want to read all the way to the end of the chapter, you can stop, but if you want to read through 33, you're welcome to.
And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Get you up this way by the south, and go up in the hill country, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they are strong or weak, whether there are few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and what cities they are that they dwell in, whether in camps or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of fruits from the land, at a time was the time of the first ripe grapes." So they went up and spied out the land where the wilderness was in, to Rehob, to the entrance of Hamath. And they went up by the south and came to Hebron, and Shishai and Talai, the children of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, and cut down the tents of branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare upon a staff between two. They brought also of the pomegranates and of the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the clusters which the children cut down the tents. And they returned and spied out the land at the end of 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land where thou sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit there of it. Howbeit, the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak were there. Amalek dwelleth in the land of the south, and the Hittite, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwell by the sea along the side of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out to the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw of it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight."
Okay, and then I'm just going to go ahead and continue with Numbers 14, 1 through 10 here, just to finish out the main part of the account here. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. So thank you for being patient reading through that. It seemed to be the best way to me to get that account in front of us. So the complete story of spying out the land with Caleb, to me, if you want to study him, the story seems to be how he contrasts with the people around him. So much of what we can learn about Caleb, to me, will be in how he compares or contrasts with the people around him, and you know what seems to be going on with them. Because, you know, if as a whole they had risen to the challenge that was ahead of them, then, you know, we probably would never have known who Caleb was. You know, but it's because of the way he stands out that he became somebody noteworthy. And so a lot of lessons to be learned from the behavior of the people in these texts and the behavior of Caleb. So both good and bad examples there. So I'll start by talking about the children of Israel. They seem to have an expectation coming out of Egypt that everything was supposed to be easy with regards to going to the land that was going to be given them and taking it as well. I try to resist the urge to judge them too harshly. It's kind of easy to judge them harshly, but I don't know how well I would have done walking through the wilderness and desert and walking day after day, however long it was, live, you know, in a tent for unknown amounts of time. But, you know, at the same time, we've got to recognize that God judges them severely for, you know, their grumbling and murmuring and lack of belief. So lessons to be learned there. But I want to turn to Exodus chapter 14. And we already got a sense of kind of their typical attitude in the reading we did there, but just a couple other samples of this. Exodus 14, 11 and 12. It says, then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Exodus 16, 1 through 4 also. And actually, just a point on Exodus 14, 11, and 12. This is the occasion when Pharaoh has chased them, you know, up to the Red Sea, and they're kind of pinned in, and so God delivers them by parting the Red Sea. But this is what they were saying in that context. And then go a little bit further to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. This is traveling in the wilderness, and they get hungry, and so they start to grumble. And so let's read that. says, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. So, you know, I'll just stop and ask a question here. Do you think, or why do you think it is that God punishes them severely when they show a lack of faith for entering the land versus here in these two places where they show a lack of faith earlier on? Like, does anyone have a thought on that? Yeah, yeah. So by the time they were coming ready to go into the land, they had been through, both of the instances that we just mentioned where God delivered them from the Egyptians. And then the second one we mentioned, they were hungry and God said, I'm going to give you bread every day. So there were a number of instances where they had already, where they had come to know that God would be there for them to take care of them, but still show a lack of faith when it's time to go and enter the land. So, you know, just an application for us today is that, you know, it can be that we have a tendency to have that same mentality that, you know, the idea that if God's really there or if he's really with me, you know, then things should go smoothly in my life. And, you know, if things aren't going well, we may have a tendency to assume that God is not really there for us. But, you know, in this case, it's God says at various times that he was testing the people to see if they would follow them. And, you know, it seems to me as obviously they, in the end, they failed that test because they weren't willing to put up with life in the wilderness, and if they weren't willing to do that and follow God, then they wouldn't be willing to take the next step, which would be to take the land. So, you know, as we know, God lets them die in the wilderness and, you know, raises up a generation after them that was up to the challenge. And so I don't know, maybe that's the way you raise a generation like that, is to bring them up in the wilderness so that they're ready to have a land to take. So as we said, Caleb was someone who followed God fully, and I just asked the question, you know, by comparison of what we've seen with Caleb so far, do you think he would have been one of the ones who was among the people who were showing a lack of faith early on? You know, would he have been grumbling and murmuring against Moses? I think the answer is no on that one. Numbers 14:24, which we didn't read that far along, this is God's assessment of Caleb. He says, but as for my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. So Caleb was different, and he distinguished himself as compared to the people by being willing to follow God and by being content to have God lead him. Point one took a while. The rest of the points are not that long. So we wouldn't be surprised if we finish up early even, but we'll see. Any comments on point number one at this point?
First, because he was a leader, and if you haven't familiarized yourself with the story, you might have thought it was Joshua who spoke up first. It was actually Caleb who spoke up very first.
Yeah, in the record, it was first that he spoke up first.
It doesn't seem like Joshua was right there behind him. He's not saying, "Yeah, I'm with Caleb." It doesn't indicate that, and I think that takes a practical example for us in that he stood up against, you know, 10 other men when they were going, can't do this. And he's going, sure.
Yeah.
That took a lot of, probably more courage than we realized. He'd spent however long it was they were spying out the land, he'd spent that time with those men.
Mm-hmm.
So it just seems like it's a good point of analyzing ourselves when we're tempted to stand up when we should.
Yeah, very good. Very good point.
Caleb was a positive favor. He was not the one that held back.
Right, right. Very true. And Gina, to my second point here, really kind of goes along a lot with what you were saying. This is what I kind of jotted down for this is, you know, when we read of this story of Caleb, it's so brief, and I think when I've read through it in the past, I have probably not given a lot of thought to the idea that he was, you know, this is a real person who probably really, in a sense, struggled in this situation, but he nevertheless, and struggled may not be the right word, but I'm trying to make the point that it doesn't mean it was easy for him to stand up in this situation against the entire congregation.
But also, evidently, there's some of the other 10 men got the people riled up because the city had to quiet the people.
Yeah.
So they must have started ranting and raging pretty early on.
Right, right. Let me, to kind of make this point a little bit more, let me take a small detour. So,
Daryl, that's not working, so just tell me when you want me to change it.
Oh, okay. Well, you changed it. Thank you.
I didn't know if you wanted to go farther or not. So.
Here, I'll just pretend that it is working, and then you can click the button. Yeah. So, so this map here, this is a general route showing the way that they took and the spies took through the land. And notice that they go through the area of Hebron. So what, does anyone know if I ask this, what notable place does the Bible list as being near Hebron? I'll give a hint. It's important to the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, the cave, the field of Machpelah, cave of Machpelah. That's in Genesis 23:9 that it's near Hebron. You know, here's where I'm going with this. Just to give a little bit of a different sense of the kind of the point Gina was really making too. There's another Jewish historical account, and I maybe normally wouldn't bring this up, but I think it goes along a little bit with what we're trying to say here. And in that Jewish historical account, which it's not biblical, so it's like oral or written Jewish history, but it actually says that Caleb left the group of spies when he was in Israel, was in the land of Canaan there, and he visited the field or cave at Machpelah near Hebron, where it says that he prayed for strength to complete his mission faithfully, knowing that the other spies were plotting to give a bad report. Now, again, I don't know if this story is actually accurate. I mean, it seems plausible, but I just mention it because it kind of reinforces the idea that Caleb was, again, a real person. And, you know, although he was an extraordinary person in many ways, he certainly could have had moments of weakness, but he certainly would have needed to rely on God's strength during this situation. Zach, you have something?
I was just thinking about how we think of them as the spies of the Canaan, but often I at least have neglected to think about the fact that these were all leaders, and they were chiefs from each of their tribes.
Yeah.
But as was being pointed out, Caleb is the one out of all of them who's actually being the leader.
Yeah. Yeah, very true.
And that, well, that all also explains how they were able to convince the people so easily, because these are the leaders of each of the you know, tribes. So if their leader is saying we can't do it,
right,
what are they going to say?
Right. And I remember from your class a few weeks ago, Rick, how, you know, was there a group of 70 elders who had been brought up on the mountain with God? And it seems to me some of these men could have been some of those same ones who had been up on the mountain with God, and it's you know, in some ways kind of baffling how they would possibly, you know, be in the presence of God to some extent and then, you know, have such a lack of faith as they go through the land and come back to sit. To,
well, just, I think we also have to remember that they're being led by the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, so that
right,
there is, you know, evidence of the presence of God
right,
with
right,
them every day to some extent. I believe that's already taking place.
Right, I think so. All right, I'm clicking it, Rick, here. Off. All right, go ahead to the next point. We'll go ahead and... All right, so the next point, I'll lead into it by asking this question. Whose idea was it to go and spy out the land? Well, from the Numbers account, it seems like God's idea, but in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, when Moses recounts the events, he says that it was the people who approached him and said that they wanted to spy out the land. And that's in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, 22 through 36. And we got about a little over 15 minutes left. I think we'll skip reading that for now. But, well, maybe I'll just turn over there and just read a few verses of it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 21. This is Moses speaking. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. And the thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. So, I mean, that's a little bit different description than what we saw in Numbers, but I guess my take on that or sense of that is that it seems that the people approached Moses. They said, we want to spy out the land. He says, that sounds like a good idea. And then it seems that Moses probably takes it before the Lord, and the Lord tells him kind of the details on how to carry this out, you know, kind of spells out how to do it. I mean, did God need any information on the land that he was sending them to take possession of? It doesn't seem to be so. But it seems that he allows them to do this, you know, of their own. It was a request they made, and God seems to have allowed it, or obviously allows it. The fact that they wanted to send men ahead, was this a hint, perhaps, of their lack of trust? Maybe, just something that I wondered. What was the reason that they said they wanted to go? Deuteronomy 1:22. Right. To see about the land, to know which way they should go up.
Kind of a plan of attack, really.
Yeah. And when they come back, they volunteer that they don't believe that they can take the land. I mean, were they asked to go and try and judge whether they could take the land or not?
They were given specific directions, and they followed those directions and did so.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was a promise God had already made to them, so it was supposed to be a foregone conclusion that, you know, this land is yours if you'll just do what God tells you to do. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. All right. Well, comparing Caleb to the other spies and the people, it seems the glaring difference is that Caleb believed God, and the people in general did not. So they repeatedly doubted the word of God, murmuring to themselves in their own tents, and several occasions they're crying aloud, you know, why did God bring us out here into this wilderness for us to die? And then when they spy out the land, they accuse God of bringing them up to the land so that the inhabitants can slaughter them. So complete lack of trust in God, lack of belief in God. And this was Numbers 14, verse 8 and following. This was Caleb's response, to what they were saying. He was basically saying, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. So that's 14, verse 8 and following. What about today? Are the details on what God wants us to do has changed since we're not under the old law, but are we really under any different command today than they were back then? Really, the main thing we're supposed to do is believe and trust in God and be willing to do what he says. John 3:16 is one of the most quoted scriptures in the Gospels. And that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But if you follow on in that context, it says, for God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so, similar, we really have the same assignment, in a sense, is to believe and follow God.
Well, and there's a number of places, I don't know any offhand right at the moment, but where God, when he's castigating Israel, says, you did not believe me. And it's not that they didn't believe in him, but they didn't believe his word. And I think that's, and I think we see a lot of that today, is that people say, oh, I believe in God, but they don't really believe in him through his word. And the application is that's really not belief.
Right, right. Yeah. Exactly. Well, I think I'll try and move on. Oh, go ahead.
I mean, we were talking earlier about whether God knew about the land or not. If you look in Deuteronomy 11, it says that that this land, the land for which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. So really, they didn't really need to send that party out there. But
no. No. Not at all. All right. The second event, which we're running low on time. So keep going, Rick. Yeah. Second event is Caleb conquers Hebron. That's in Joshua 14, verses 4 through 14. And Joshua chapter 15. Joshua 14, 4 through 14. Olivia, would you want to read that?
Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel.
Okay, so just a couple things out of that text. One, Caleb says that he is physically just as strong at 85 as he was at 40, and you know, if we take that he was literally undiminished in his strength in any way, then it seems that that means God would have granted him that strength in a miraculous way. And, you know, just continuing with our contrast of Caleb and the people, it seems, on the other hand, that the generation punished in the wilderness, they wore out much more quickly on average than maybe they would have if they had gone on into the land. So Caleb is strengthened, and generally the Israelites were kind of quickly taken down in the wilderness by comparison. Some might argue that Caleb in this text that we just read displays like a hint of doubt when he says, "Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out." I personally see this just maybe more as a lack of presumption on his part in what he says to Joshua, you know, that he's just humbling himself before God and not making a presumption. So that kind of attitude. And since we've been continuing to contrast Caleb with the people of Israel, We didn't actually read this, I think, but can you think of an example in these general contexts where the people did act presumptuously as opposed to Caleb, who did not?
Well, they, after the Lord told them they couldn't inherit the land, now they had to wander for 40 years, then they went to try to conquer it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's the main one I thought of. So, that one's still, you know, baffling as well. It's almost as if they're resigned to, okay, well, now since we're faced with this worst fate of all, we'll go ahead and try and conquer the land, possibly. And they're, okay, first bell. So there's probably many ways that could be an application for us. So what are some ways that we maybe could be presumptuous as well? And obviously we're not going to try and go and invade and take a land presumptuously, but personally our own lives, what are some ways we might be presumptuous when it comes to our relationship with God?
Like Christ said earlier, he said he prayed as being positive, but any act of faith, you will have obstacles. You can decide to focus on those, or you can decide to stay focused on God's will. Not easy.
Right.
Because these were leaders among the men there.
Right,
and
right.
They failed miserably. They also didn't live much longer after that either.
Right, exactly. Anybody else on that? I wrote down a couple. One is we can presume to know what God is doing behind certain events, you know, when it comes to natural disasters and world events and such. You know, in reality, we really have no idea for sure what God's doing in those circumstances, you know, or if he is specifically acting in certain circumstances. We can presume to take certain positions of leadership, even though we are perhaps not qualified to do that, you know, referring to the church. We can presume to teach things other than that which is found in the scriptures. So there's a short list that I came up with there. All right. Let's go ahead and, well, we might, if we read chapter 15, the text from there, we may run out of time, but that's okay if we do. Chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, I'll go ahead and read that. Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksah, my daughter, as a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as a wife. And it came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" Then he said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also the springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And that kind of finishes the accounts of the events that we have about Caleb. But, you know, kind of going back to our point about it, about following God being easy, this is an 85-year-old man who was promised a certain area of land in Canaan. And when he gets there, he still has to go and drive off giants off the land. So, pretty remarkable account, and you know, he seemed perfectly happy to do it. I mean, he probably was just, you know, itching to get in there after having waited for 40 some years to do it. So, well, I appreciate your attention. I'll open it up if anybody wants to make a comment, and we'll stop there since our time's about up.
One thing I've thought about is that both Joshua and Caleb still had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, even though they didn't do anything to deserve that.
Right.
They had to suffer the consequences of the lack of faith of others.
Right. Right. And, you know, might have been hard in that position to have a good attitude about everyone else around you who were, you know, you had done what was right, but you're having to suffer for their misconduct. So, all right. Appreciate your attention, everyone, and comments.